This morning, I have the privilege of being able to share the word with you. And my reliance is fully on the Lord and being able to provide what needs to be said. As we were singing some of the songs, I was thinking about some of the words that were being used to describe who the Lord is and what the Lord provides. And one of the words that really stuck out to me is wisdom. And wisdom is one of those words that it's a multifaceted word and has many meanings. But in the context of who the Lord is, there is nothing greater than the wisdom of the Lord. Because he's the one who's created us. He's the one that created us in his image. And he's the one that has imparted to us what wisdom is. We're living in a time where we have the written word of the Lord. There was a time, obviously, when people were hearing the spoken word of the Lord before it was written down. And as time went on, obviously, there was more written down, so more could benefit from what was previously said. We have that privilege of benefiting from the totality of what was said up through Christ and his apostles and the establishment of the church. And that's a lot. I think about the wisdom and how grand it is and how much we need wisdom. Yes, we're created in the Lord's image, but we are born in sin. And because of that, our lives are in a place of turmoil from the get-go. Anyone who's parents knows that. There's innocence. But there's also this thing there, like, wow, that child's a little bit devious there. You know, there's, what's going on there? That sibling really just went after their other sibling. Those of us who have siblings and who are younger, I'm the youngest of three boys. I got the brunt of a lot of things, being the youngest of three brothers. And I'm sitting here looking at my youngest son, who is probably concurring with me with his experience with his brothers, as well as I have the privilege of my mom being here today with us. She's visiting, and I'm sure that she can remember instances of things happening to me as the youngest brother. And I'm thankful that she was able to intervene when she did to make sure that, you know, there wasn't too much bodily harm or emotional damage involved there. But some of those things that we go through are character building. And as I've grown over the years, not just, you know, physically or girth wise, but in my spiritual life, I've realized that the growth that I want is to be more like Christ. And the growth that I want is to have those characteristics of Christ, of the Lord, and wisdom. I want to be a wise man. I'm still working on that. I will say that the Lord has imparted some wisdom to me that I've been able to share with others. I'm hoping that there's an aspect of that this morning, trusting in the Lord. But there's always room for growth. There's always room for more. But it's important to understand that there's what the more is important. As I shared just a little bit earlier, you know, this world is full of filth. And just a reminder this morning that the more that we can fill ourselves with the mind of Christ, that we can capture our thoughts for the purpose of Christ, that we can take the things that the world is trying to shove down on top of us, the things that we read on Facebook or Instagram or the videos we see on TikTok or the music that we listen to, you know, all of those have an impact into the development of our character and who we are, you know, and it's a challenge. It really is. I will say that this, you know, this device here is a challenge for me. It's a challenge for all of us, but for me, it's, you know, there is that desire. Hey, I want to go see what's going on. What's happening? Who's talking to me now? You know, I think back to when I first got my license. If I was driving and somebody needed to get in touch with me, either I told them where I was going to be, and they could try and get me when I get there, if there's a phone there, or they're just going to have to wait till I contact them, you know? Or if I needed to call somebody, I remember when I driving home from college when I was a freshman, driving down Route 128, you know, bombing along in my 1970 Monte Carlo, and boom, smoke coming out from underneath the engine. I'm like, oh no, what's going on? So I pull over, radiator hose had popped off the engine, coolant everywhere. I'm like, what am I going to do? There's no cell phones. I'm not at a point where, there was no exits. There was nothing. So I'm like, well, what do I do? Well, thankfully my dad, who, you know, I love dearly. He's with the Lord now, but he imparted a lot of wisdom to me. And part of that wisdom was, okay, this is how you do some fixing of cars. I learned alongside him many things but he made sure that I had a little toolkit in the car. Had a little blue toolbox, had a couple wrenches and screwdrivers and stuff. I had a hose clamp in there. And thankfully the hose had just broken on the end, so I was able to use the utility knife that was in there, cut it off, put it on. And I'm like, well, okay, now I need some water. I got something. The engine's hot. So I drove to the next exit, got off, found the first house I could, and knocked on the door and said, hey, is there any chance that I could use your hose to put some water in my car? And the person did. But if it wasn't for the wisdom that my dad shared with me of, hey, one, you don't need to fear going to talk to somebody, a stranger, and just go up to their door and ask for something. It's okay to do that. Worst they can do is say no and say, get off my property. I was thankful that the person was helpful. I was able to get some water, put it in the engine, and I got home to where I needed to be, made it on time to where I needed to go. I will say, though, there was some irreparable damage to my engine eventually, but I'm a little wiser now on that. Don't drive when the engine light, when the temperature light is on or the oil light is on. Low oil pressure, high temperature, bad for engines. But I was able to use that same wisdom again, because this almost the identical scenario happened when I was borrowing my brother's 1971 Monte Carlo, driving from home back to college because my car was in the shop. Something was wrong. I remember what it was. And what happens? Boom! Radiator hose blew. Steam coming out. I pull over on the side of the road on 128 North. Nothing around. I'm like, well, I didn't have any. Well, this time the hose really, it tore. And I'm like, I can't fix that with anything. Hopped over the fence on the side of the road, went through somebody's yard, went up to the door, asked, hey, can I make a collect phone call? And they said, okay. And this was back collect, you know, I don't know if you young folks know what collect call is. The other person, you know, that way the person you're calling, the phone you're calling from does not have to pay for it. The person receiving it has to pay for that call. You used to have to pay for every individual call, not just unlimited. So you were stingy on your phone calls, you know, make them when you had to. Make the phone call. My dad was home. No cell phones at this time. So I just had to pray that my dad was home. So he's like, okay, I got to finish something. I'll go to the store, I'll get a new hose, and I'll come out and I'll meet you at the car. Great. Go back out to the car. Cop pulls up. I'm like, okay, good. He's checking out, making sure I'm okay and everything. And then he says, hey, you can't leave your car there in the breakdown lane. It's on a Saturday, but he's like, well, the breakdown lanes are still legally can be used, and we don't want somebody bombing up here and, you know, hitting the car. There's a pullout up there, so he pushes the car up there. There's metal bumpers, so it didn't damage the bumper. You know, today's plastic bumper is not so good. Car gets there, and then he says, oh, I can't let you stay with the car. Like, what do you mean I can't stay with the car? My dad's going to be coming, and he's not going to know where I am. So he's like, well, we'll figure it out. So I get in the cop car, we go around, he drops me off at a Dunkin' Donuts, and there's a payphone there. I had a quarter, I was able to call my dad, I had to pay to make a phone call. Payphones, a lot of people don't know what those are. Make the phone call, my dad was still at the house. And I say, oh, hey dad, I'm now at the Dunkin' Donuts down in Dedham, or I guess that was Dedham. And so he came, picked me up, went over, we fixed the car, put in some water and coolant, got to where I was going. But the Lord imparted wisdom to me so that I knew what I needed to do. We want to be able to learn in the Word what the wisdom of the Lord is so we know what to do. There's so many scenarios. But as we've been going through 1 Corinthians, we're learning about, especially now, learning about what does it mean to utilize the spiritual gifts, and specifically today, how do we use those gifts in the church for the purpose of edification? So we're going to read through 1 Corinthians 14, verses 12 through 33. So if you'll follow along with me on the screen. So also, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. However, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind, so that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. In the law, it is written, by men of strange tongues, and by the lips of strangers, I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So then, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, and each in turn, and one must interpret. But if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirits of the prophets are subjects to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you have spoken to us through the Apostle Paul in your word. We pray that these words would be made clear to us, and that you would help us to understand, help us to learn, help us to grow, and help us to be able to make the decisions to glorify you in all that we do, and help us to have discernment in listening to your spirit of how we take what we learn and share it with others. And may you be glorified in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's a lot packed in here. There's only so much that I'm going to be able to get to. I've got a time limit in my head. I'm going to try and keep to that. But the Lord speaks, and I just want to be following him. So as we've been going through Corinthians, the main focus has been blind spots. The Corinthians were doing some things that were not so good. And if you remember chapters 1 through 4, they were focusing on their carnality, their reliance on their fleshly characteristics, and they were not depending on the Holy Spirit for their everyday living. Right? So they were doing some things that were not based on the foundation of Christ. So they were not building their house on the foundation of Christ. They were building it on the foundation of the things they were doing they were going back to some of the traditions that they did before Paul brought the word to them. So they were leaning on their worldly flesh. Chapters 5 through 7, their cultural accommodation was of immorality and litigation, right? So they had this indifference to sin. So they were living in sin and they were proud of it. They were not using their discernment to understand, to be able to decipher between what was right and what was wrong. Paul describes that in chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, 1 and 2, that they were living worse than the Gentiles, that their sin was so egregious. They were living in sexual immorality. And the specific case was for a man who had his wife's mother, or his mother-in-law. That was the example, and terrible example that it is. They were bringing lawsuits against each other. And they were doing that in the world's court. They were not looking to reconcile with each other in the church in the way that God wanted. And then Paul needed to provide instructions in their marriage relationships because they were not following the model that is from creation. So they were really just living in that indifference to sin. Chapters 8 through 10, this is where they had misapplication of knowledge, which damaged their consciences and those of others. So I talked about the callousness of our conscience, or becoming indifferent to those things around us. That's exactly what the Corinthians were doing. They were taking liberties that they really should not have been taken. So their discernment was way off kilter. And Paul uses his own life as an example for them. He was relating to his own liberties that he had as an apostle and the things that he could have done, but in faith in Christ, he chose not to. And he humbled himself and he resisted from, taking advantage of his position as an apostle, as an elder, as a pastor. He lived in humility and obedience to Christ. And then he also provided in those chapters the example of the Israelites and what not to do. There were things that they did right, but there were things they did wrong. Just like the Corinthians, they were doing things. They were meeting together, but they were certainly off base on a number of their decisions. And then in chapters 11 through 14, we have their misapplication of knowledge in relation to public worship. And this is where Paul has focused on the relation to the gender distractions that were there and the way that they were interacting. And then in relation to the conduct during the Lord's Supper. So they were not honoring the intention of the Lord's Supper, of remembering the cup and remembering the bread as a remembrance of who Christ is. And we'll be sharing in the bread and the cup today as we remember what the Lord did for us. And then lastly, in relation to the use and abuse of spiritual gifts. So they recognized and were seeking after spiritual gifts, but their methodology and what they were doing with them was outside of the purpose of them. And we'll dive a little bit more into a couple of those gifts today. So the gifts have purposes. And today we're focusing on, in chapter 14, the focus is on tongues. And more importantly, prophecy. But their purpose, and as we've heard throughout, as we read here, seeking to abound in the gifts for the edification of the church. Now, edification is one of those, it's one of those funny words. We don't use it a whole lot at least in my speaking. I don't use it a whole lot outside of the church body. It's one of those words that seems to be more Christianese, But it has such a profound meaning because it's a type of feeding that is for the soul, for the spirit. It's a whole feeding to who we are. our minds can be edified, our spirits can be edified. And for those who may not know Christ, that may be a foreign concept. But those who are in Christ, there is this connection when we become believers, when we follow, and when the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us, and we're listening to the Spirit, there's this opportunity to have that greater fulfillment when we get fed. You know, and the food that we get fed is primarily the Scriptures, primarily the Word. But there's also, but this edification comes through spoken word. This edification can come through relationships, through the fellowship that we have with each other. You know, this, I think of our society and the various aspects of relationship that we can have with them and the relationships that are within the world. And there's so much brokenness that's there. So much. There's deception that is just rampant. I'm not a guy that speaks politics, but I will say that in the political government world, there is so much that is twisted from a relationship perspective. And it does bring out the true nature of who that person is, because they're making decisions and they're sharing those decisions in their capacity. I work for a defense contractor, BAE Systems, up in New Hampshire. Government contractor. We build all sorts of stuff, all sorts of military equipment. Our company also does commercial equipment for airline industry and all sorts of things. There's radios. There's radios that are made. There's guidance systems for missiles. There's systems for the F-35 fighter. So there's all these things that are used as part of our, the defense industry that we have here in the United States. It's a very large portion of our national budget. I'm thankful. It's paying my bills. I enjoy the work that I do. But the things that I do at work have nothing to do with my eternity of me doing the work on the computer. I'm an IT guy. I spend pretty much all my time on the computer. I do a support role, so I'm thankful that I'm able to talk with other people. But I will say that the opportunities to share the gospel in my workplace, especially being remote, is a lot more challenging now. It was different when I was in person. I do miss that, because I could go have a side conversation, talk about work stuff, and then you have some personal opportunities. I do some of that with some of the folks that I got to know there, a little bit on the instant messaging. But it's just not the same. But there's brokenness that's there. One of my coworkers, he's got some health issues, and it's really challenging. One of the ailments he has is tinnitus. And for those of you who may, tinnitus is a ringing in the ears, and that can happen at various levels. I personally have a little bit of that, because in my younger days, I'd play that music in the car just a little too loud. Actually, it was a lot too loud. When you get the rattling of the doors in the trunk, it's too loud at that point in time. So those of you who are younger, be mindful. You'll deal with it when you get older. He has it so bad that it really affects him. It causes him to have migraines. He can't focus. It can be very painful at times. So I shared with him that, hey, I'll pray for you. And he was really appreciative of that. And I've had a couple other, small conversations with him online, and on the phone. But he's at a point in his life where he's broken. His body is breaking down. And I know that he does not know the Lord. But I want an opportunity to be able to share that with him. So, but the food that I have to be edified with in the church, I can use to go and share with others, not necessarily edification, but sharing to the point where there's can be revelation. So back into the purpose of the gifts. So when the church gathers, the mind and the spirit work together for the edification of the church, as I shared. And all that we have, though, is given by the grace of God. I want to read Ephesians 2:8-9 here. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. the grace of God. So I just want to take a little sidebar on that grace that we have. So 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. The end of all things is near. Therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. And we can remember what Paul taught us about love in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. In your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each of you has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So the manifold grace of God, I want to just latch on to this word manifold. So the word manifold means a variety or many, uniting various features, a whole that unites or consists of many diverse elements. And for those, for a more practical one, a pipe fitting with several lateral outlets for connecting one pipe with others. So as an example here, before that, grace. Grace is unmerited love and favor and being given what we don't deserve. As some have said, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense for us, the riches of God. So manifold. So diving back into my car aspect here, a little practical. So many of you will know what this is. This is an intake manifold for an engine. And as you know, an engine is made up of hundreds of parts. It used to be, not too many. Now it's probably close to thousands of parts with all of the sensors and electronics and everything that's there. It's a very complex thing. But it has all these parts that are needed in order to work. They all work in concert. But the intake manifold is for the purpose of, in one opening, taking in air. That's it, taking in air and then distributing that to each of the cylinders for combustion. So there's three things you need to make an engine, make an explosion. You need air, you need fuel, and you need an ignition source. Three basic things. The manifold is used for fuel-injected vehicles, primarily to bring in air. For carbureted vehicles, it actually brings in both the air and the fuel together because the carburetor sits on the outside. Fuel injection, the fuel goes in closer to the piston. But it goes from one to many. Another practical example, for those of you who are in the plumbing industry, that there is a manifold for a heating system. That's PEX pipe. So you can see the water source coming in from one side, and then it goes out to many, many zones. You got your thermostat in each of the rooms. Those are zones, so you can have your main water coming in and going out to each of those. But you also have a return manifold as well. But the concept of a manifold is to take one and go to many. And that's what God's grace is, the manifold grace of God. I found this this devotional. It's called Hoekstra's Day by Day by Grace devotional. And he had some points about grace. And I just want to share those briefly with you. So justifying grace from Romans 3:24. These are characteristics of grace. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So being justified, made right, no longer guilty of the offense that we are charged with. We receive that through the grace of God. It's also, grace is also sanctifying for the purpose of growing and being made holy. So Hebrews 10:10 says, by this we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So we are being sanctified. So we are positionally and we are progressively being sanctified. So in Christ we're sanctified. But there's a progression of that as we're living out our life while we're still on this earth and still in this sinful body until Christ returns and gives us our perfect body. So there's the sanctifying grace. Then there's the stabilizing grace. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. So we have strength that we can receive by grace. Next, we have edifying grace, building up. So Acts 20, 32, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. You know, so I really love the fact that we can go to all of these different authors and have this cohesive picture, in this case, of grace, to see the aspects of how grace can be working. So as an example, so here's Paul is sharing with Timothy. So Timothy labored as a pastor, as an elder, and Paul was giving him encouragement. He was giving him instruction. He was helping to edify him with words. And because the process of being a Christian is continuing to learn and grow in the things of the Lord. 2 Timothy 2:1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So Paul was sharing that with Timothy. Next, we have fruit-producing grace. Colossians 1, 5, and 6. The gospel, key, it's the gospel, the message of Christ, the salvation of Christ, which has come to you just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it is as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. So the gospel is constantly bearing fruit, and it's increasing. So it's a continual thing. It's like that the tree, it keeps growing fruit. You're able to go grab it. It keeps getting more fruit. Now, we have seasons, obviously, with trees here in the Northeast, so there's a period of time where it doesn't have fruit, but the fruit of the Spirit is constant. So it's in a climate where it can continually grow fruit. But it has to be fed. It has to be tapped into the living water. If it's not, it'll stop growing fruit. So if you want to learn that, just stop watering your fruit plant. It's not going to grow fruit anymore. And then there's also ministry developing grace. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more in all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. So Paul labored for the spread of the gospel of Christ. He shared the gospel with so many regions, so many places. He planted churches. He went back to those churches. He wrote letters to those churches for instruction, for encouragement, for edification. If you notice, Paul's boast was not in who he was. His boast was in his weakness and that his reliance was on grace. Not I, but the grace of God with me. So there's that aspect of grace we can tap into from growing ministry. And then sufficiency of grace. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Again, Paul sharing about his weakness. And then lastly, Galatians 6:18, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. This is Paul's last, this is his benediction to them after his letter to the Galatians. What better way to end than with sharing the grace of God and encouraging people to stay in the grace of God? So, we want to utilize and tap into that grace. We want all of those facets of the grace of God to come inside of us so that we will properly be able to function as a follower. You know, as I said with the intake manifold, that air comes in and it does its thing. You know, without that air, the engine is not going to run. You can try and try and try and it will not run. You know, just like if you take away the spark, it will not run. You take away the fuel, it will not run. All of these things are work intertwined with each other. So the grace of God is one of those aspects, but a mighty important aspect, especially as we look to apply the spiritual gifts to our lives for the purpose of edification of the church. So Paul, in his instruction here to the Corinthians, is talking about, hey, there's an order, there's a way, there's a proper method to use the gifts in the church. So just going back to the verses here, otherwise, verse 16, otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, and again, he was talking about the tongues here and that there needed to be interpretation in order for the wholeness, in order for the mind and the spirit to be connected. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. So, and then Paul says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you. However, in the church, I desire to speak 5 words, just 5 words. Of course, this is a metaphor. With my mind, so that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. And you got to remember the Corinthians here, they were going kind of hog wild with trying to speak in tongues, you know, wildly and crazily, and in a way that was chaotic, in a way that was not edifying. People couldn't understand what was going on. But Paul is bringing it back to, hey, it's more important that there is understanding, that there is edification for the building up of the church. And the extreme here of 5 words versus 10,000 words. You know, I'm sure that the Apostle Paul was one of the unique men out there who had not just a vocabulary, but his capacity of words per day must have been tremendous. I personally am not one of those guys. I get to a point of so many words and I'm done with words. I can't speak anymore. I'm depleted. You know, and there's this generality that women typically have more words to say during a day than men. And generally that is the case. But I believe in the case of Paul, he was supernaturally given words. And as we read through the letters that he wrote, his speaking must have been amazing. Can't imagine being there hearing him speak, other than, you know, hopefully I know the language, of course, but being a person there, be able to hear what he says, must have been just encouraging, must have been just insightful to hear him speak, because he spoke confidently in the grace of the Lord, as he shared. So, going into a little bit on the tongues and prophecy here, I don't want to focus a lot on tongues, but it's here that he's speaking about it. Tongues here is generally known as an intelligible language used by a people that is distinct from those of other nations. So it would be an intelligible language to those who understand that. And that's why Paul shared that it needs to be interpreted, right? Interpretation is so that other people can understand. But the purpose of tongues in the gathering here was as a sign to unbelievers, as it says in verse 22. So when we think of purposes of tongues, when we think of purposes of anything, one thing that the purpose of tongues was not, it was not for the purpose of pride or boasting. In the description we have with the Corinthians, they all wanted this. They were all desiring, hey, I want to speak in tongues, so I'm just going to go do it. And they were doing it in a way that was not honoring to the edification of the church. But I almost feel like they wanted to do it because everyone else was doing it. I wanted to be like the cool kid out there, right? I wanted to be accepted. You know, when I was a kid, I was very much wanting to be accepted by those around me. I was picked on when I was a kid, bullied when I was a kid. And there were kids that I was afraid of. There were times when I would walk to school a completely different way to try and avoid this one kid that kept picking on me. And, you know, he would threaten me and he wanted to take my money. He wanted to take stuff. Thankfully, he didn't. He did nothing more than just push me around. But I avoided him like the plague. But I wanted to be accepted. So I started doing some things that other kids were doing that were, you know, that was they were the cool kids, not because they were doing the right thing. They were the cool kids because they got the attention. And they had that prideful, you know, boastful approach about them. And I wanted to fit in with them because I didn't want to get picked on. And I wanted people to like me. So I started doing some things that I probably shouldn't have been doing, you know. But that's what we do in our society. We do things for other people to accept us. I do remember, so I came to Christ when I was a freshman in high school. And when I was baptized, you know, I was thinking about, you know, I was asked to share just a little bit, and I was thinking about, what am I going to share about? Well, why did I come to Christ? What was the change in my life? You know, what was it that drew me to Christ and that I wanted to surrender to Him? Well, I was a kid, again, I was trying to please people. I was living a double life. I'd go to church and, you know, I'd do what they were doing, what the Christians were doing. I'd sing the hymns, I'd, you know, pray, I'd read the Word, I'd memorize Scripture, I'd go to the youth groups, you know, but then the Spirit got a hold of me and the Spirit convicted me. And I realized, no, I don't want to be a pleaser of men anymore. I want to be a pleaser of God. And that was my testimony at that point, that I shared that I no longer want to please men, but I want to please God. And that was the change that was made in me. So, but I didn't want to do that from a pride or boastful perspective. So the purpose of tongues is a sign for unbelievers, but the tongues without interpretation does not benefit others. Right? So, chapter 14, verse 17 says, "For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified." So we want to be able to edify. So we think back to Pentecost when the gift of tongues was given to the apostles. They were speaking other people's languages. So other men were hearing them speak the gospel, them speak about who Christ was in their own native language. And they're going, hey, wait a minute. These guys don't. Aren't these guys from another place? Aren't these the Galileans? Don't they speak this other language? How are they speaking my language? Right? So hey, wait a minute. What's going on here? That was supernatural for them to be able to share the gospel with them. Now, I have to speculate a little bit that the other people that knew the original language the apostles spoke were probably going, what language are they speaking? What's going on here? And I'm sure that they were astounded as well that, hey, how is this possible? Just seeing that they were speaking this language. But ultimately, you know, they were speaking for the purpose of sharing the gospel. And this was a gift that the Spirit gave them. Paul's instruction here is that the tongue in the church is to be used orderly, one at a time with interpretation so that all can understand. You know, so he said that when an unbeliever comes into the church, into a church gathering, you know, they're going to think you're mad if you're all just speaking these tongues, speaking these languages that nobody's understanding. And they don't understand. So, you know, what are they hearing? Maybe to them it's, I'll say gibberish, but it was a language, but they didn't understand it. They didn't know what it was. So interpretation is extremely important for others to understand and for others to be fruitful, to be built up. Right? So that's the instruction of Paul. So that speaking in tongues would have an interpretation so that others can understand. So now prophecy. Little definition of prophecy here. Words of divine inspiration. Instruction. Guided by the Spirit and the Word. Right? So we have the Holy Spirit speaking to us and we have the Word as an example. Words that we can speak. Encouraging words. Words that we can share with each other that are encouraging, lift each other up. Psalms. Psalms can be used for prophecy. But looking at the purpose of that Paul says in verse 22, "But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe." I know he says that, but he also shares in verses 24 to 25, "But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all, and he is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you." So yes, the purpose of prophecy is for the believers, but it doesn't exclude unbelievers. If an unbeliever comes in, somebody who doesn't know Christ and hears a prophecy, they can be convicted by that. The Spirit can convict them and turn their hearts. So prophecy can benefit all. But again, it's an orderly thing. You know, we want the prophecy to happen. I'll tell you now, if you have everybody just standing up and speaking a prophecy, speaking a word of encouragement or a psalm all at the same time, that's going to be really difficult for the person, for somebody to understand what's going on. It's a lot of confusion. You know, it is, as you all know, it's very difficult to hear multiple people speaking at the same time. You know, any time we've been around a dinner table, whether it be a Thanksgiving meal or whatever, if you've got a large group of people, you're going to end up just talking to a couple people because you're not going to be able to follow all the conversations that are happening if multiple people are talking. You can try. I've tried. And sometimes I still try, especially at home. And my kids know that I'm listening to something over here and they're talking over there and then I'll interject. This is one of my faults, by the way. I will interject because I've been partially listening, but not fully listening. So then when I make a comment or I say something, there's a response, no, be quiet. You don't know what you're talking about because you didn't hear the whole thing. And I'm like, you're right, and I go back. You think I learned by now? No, I still kind of do that. Creature of habit. But we want what's being said to edify us and to edify those around us. But one of the things, so in verse 25 here, it says, and so he will fall on his face and worship God. So this is not a trip and fall scenario of falling flat on your face. There was one time my mother-in-law came and visited, and she tripped and she fell. And just the way that she fell, her face hit the ground. I think she ended up breaking her nose and things. She was fine, but it was just one of those, you know, fluke things that happens, and that happens. We've all tripped and fallen. This is not a trip and fall. This is not an accident. This falling is an intentional falling. This is a, I'm going to go down on my knees and I'm going to go down on the ground. And that's what this is referring to. That is an intentional decision to respond and worship the Lord. So from what was being said, that person was convicted, as it says there in verse 24, and fell to the ground to worship God. The recognition and the reverence to worship the Lord. Again, Paul says this multiple times throughout this chapter. Let all things be done for edification. It's that reiteration of the purpose. So it's really important. If Paul says it multiple times, it's really important that we follow it and that we do it. Because much of the instruction that Paul gives to this church, as well as the other churches, are for all churches, for all time. This is the word of the Lord. This is for us as well. Obviously, there are cultural differences, and we account for that. But the instruction that we are to fall before the Lord and worship Him. And this talking about the order of things. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others pass judgment. So this here, it sounds kind of funny, but so this is referring to all can prophesy. So all believers can have this gift of prophecy. And others who are there are to judge what's being said, measure what's being said, right, against the word, ensure that what's being said is truly from the Lord, is truly a revelation, is truly a psalm of Christ. So Acts 17:11 says, now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. This is talking about the Bereans, who sought after the word of the Lord. For they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. So they were examining the word. We are to examine what is being said to ensure that it is proper, right? Because we don't want people just getting up and speaking, you know, anything. We want it to be of the Lord. So there's a relationship there. So, and then verse 30 says, but if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. So I did some reading on this. I initially didn't understand exactly what this was saying, and I've always wondered about this, so I did a little more research, and there's some different thoughts and ideas out there, but from what I've read, commentators indicate that this means that the first person who is speaking a prophecy, it may have been something that the Lord put on their heart that they came with to the gathering, to the meeting, and they were sharing. And then this second person is receiving more of a spontaneous revelation or word from the Lord that expounds on the first person's what they're sharing about, their encouraging word or inspiration. So this is where Paul is saying, if that person has an additional piece, finish what you're saying the first one to finish what they're saying and let the second share what they're sharing. Again, going back to the order of things. This is not an interrupt. This is not a, hey, I'm interrupting you, be quiet. Stop mid-sentence. No. This is a, okay, let's finish that thought and let's hear what this other person is sharing associated with that same topic. It's not an interruption thing. But this also does not mean that when a pastor or a preacher is speaking, that this is I've got something more than what you're saying, and I'm going to stand up and share it. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about we're sharing words of the Lord. We're sharing a psalm. We have an opportunity in that service time to do that. It's part of that function of the order of that service. So in the context, it's more of an orderly fashion and during expected times during that particular gathering. So as we're closing out here, finishing up, so all of this, it's all about order. It's not all about order, but there's order associated with these gifts. So all may prophesy one by one for the purpose that all may learn and be exhorted. So we want, so the opportunity is for all to be able to learn, all to be able to understand. Verse 32, the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. This is another one of those terms, those statements that I dug a little deeper here. And this is really talking about that when, people were speaking in chaotic manners. So when people would prophesy, sometimes they would just kind of go uncontrollably. And they were trying to let their spirit just speak whatever was being spoken. Sometimes in some churches, there's lots of falling on the ground, seem to be uncontrolling of their body, sometimes speaking gibberish, speaking over each other. But that's not following this instruction of order. But these spirits of prophets are subject to the prophets. That means the person who's speaking has control over what they're saying and what they're speaking and how they're speaking it. That they're in tune with the Spirit, but they're not uncontrolled. It's not a chaotic manner. So again, it's focusing on exercising self-control, right? That's really what they're doing. And they're not uncontrolled. So self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we want to express. We want to express that all the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But in that manner of speaking a prophecy, having self-control is a key component. And then God is a God of peace, not confusion. So I think it's important that we're not to throw our assemblies of believers into a state of confusion or chaos. I mean, I will say, so we have a fairly straightforward order of service that we do here at New Life Community Church. Many churches in the United States do that. And I think that's because over time, the church as a whole has followed the instructions of Paul to be able to have an orderly service. So I think it's really important. And God is a God of peace, not of confusion. So what does that mean for us? How are we edifying the church? Now, edification is not just in the form of prophecy or in the form of speaking words. Edification can happen in multiple ways, and it can happen in many facets. How can we use our words, though, in those different avenues we're at? Life group, Bible study, sharing a meal together. How can we use our words to edify each other? How can we speak and read the word to each other and edify each other? Even that alone, just reading what's in the word can be edifying. Studying it, edifying. Deeper dive into it, edifying. There's multiple aspects. Or even just, hey, I'm praying for you, right? Or, well, how can I pray for you? What are those specific needs you have? Being able to share. So how are you relating with others for the purpose of edification? How can you edify others? We all want to be on the receiving end. That's our nature. We want to receive, right? that kind of goes to some of that selfish nature, but we want that selfishness to be replaced by holiness and godliness. But, and we do want to receive, but that holiness and godliness is, it's got to come out of us. And we want to share that with others. So I encourage you to ask, how can you edify others? And how are we using our gifts for the service of the church? As Peter said, we use our gifts for service. And service is, that's a multifaceted word, and there's multiple ways to do that. I ask you to seek the Lord in how you can serve the church as a whole, the local church here, with the gifts that you have, with the talents you have. There are differences between gifts and talents. God wants us to use them all for the purpose of edifying the church. And then lastly, are we keeping the gospel at the core of our words? We use the word gospel. The gospel is the availability of salvation through Christ, through his death and resurrection. The opportunity for us to take and repent of our sins and receive the forgiveness that he's given. If you've never done that, those of you online, those of you that are here, if you have never asked God for forgiveness and sought to understand who Christ is and how to make him as Lord and Savior, ask yourself if now is the time. Seek if there's an opportunity to stop being a pleaser of men, to stop being a pleaser of ourselves, and to seek the Lord and what he has given us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that there is an abundance of grace that you've given us, that you have given us strength, that you have given us joy, you have given us peace. And we thank you, Lord, for the gift of the spiritual gifts, the gift of tongues, the gift of prophecy, and pray that you give us wisdom in seeking those and whether those are gifts you're imparting on us. But we know, Lord, that you want us to be edified and you want us to edify. Help us to use your word as a means to share with others, to encourage others, but also to grow in our own lives, to learn more about your character, about your wisdom, about your peace, about your mercy, and about your kingship. Lord, you reign on your throne over your kingdom. We thank you that you've called us to your kingdom. May you be glorified and may you be strengthened as we go from this place. But as we now, Lord, as we turn to remembrance of you, remembrance of what Christ has done, we ask that you would fill our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name, amen.